The title of today's sermon is Fullness of Time. In today's sermon, we're going to touch on the timing of Christ's first coming and its fulfillment and its placement in the overall plan of God. I will be speaking a whole lot on the plan of God today, because we as a people, God's people, we today, not all times in history, but we today understand, we know the plan of God. It's a tremendous privilege to know the plan of God, which has been revealed to us so clearly in these last days. Much of the Church of God through history didn't know the holy days and didn't keep the holy days. They kept the Sabbath, but not the holy days of God. And the holy days of God reveal the plan of God. The world, not knowing the plan of God, they remain in the dark. They're not able to understand so much of God's word in the Bible. They think they understand because they read the same words, the exact same words that we read, but they do not understand. They can't get to the bottom of it because those things are spiritually discerned, and it takes the Holy Spirit of God. For those people in the world, there's a veil over their eyes so that they might not see. You don't have to turn here, but I'll just quote this for you. It comes from John chapter 12 and verse 40. God has blinded their eyes, speaking of the people out in the world. He's hardened their heart. See, God has not called them to a knowledge of the truth. He's hardened their heart that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart and be converted. So that's the natural way things are. We don't look down our collective noses at people in the world and say, ha ha, we know so much more than you do. God has privileged us by calling us and making us His children now and giving us of His Spirit so that we might know these precious truths. So we're privileged to see the plan of God as it unfolds. Through the ages, we can look back through history and see the plan of God being worked out. The things that God brings about are not the same in every age, in every time in history. But the things of God are progressive in that they're happening or developing gradually or in stages. They're proceeding step by step. The things that God brings about are interconnected major interventions to bring about His plan of adding God beings to His family. That's His entire purpose in the plan of God, to bring us, His children, into His family as God beings. Now, let me just go just briefly through many of the clear stages or steps in God's unfolding plan, because they're spelled out to us and we understand them, but we break them down into these categories. We know that God did things, the Bible calls it, in the beginning, but it's actually before the beginning of anything physical or spiritual as far as the angels are concerned. It's the pre-Adamic period. It was before man. It was before angels. God started way back there. And His intention that far back was that you and I, brethren, would one day be glorious children, eternal beings with God the Father and Jesus Christ as His children, as in His very family. And then we can look around us and we can see millions of people on earth, so that we know that there was a recreation. There was a time after the devastation that was brought about by Lucifer and the demons. There was a recreation, and Adam was made into God's image. It was made so that he could become like God. And then there's another stage, and it had to do with the fall of man. We know today that man sins, and therefore he must die as a penalty. And we've fallen with that as our lot as well. And then the one that we're talking about today is called the fullness of time. And we're going to see that that has to do with Jesus Christ, the Savior, being sent to redeem man. That's the purpose of this sermon today. We want to understand this particular phase. It's in the past. Jesus Christ came a couple of thousand years ago. But we want to talk about the fullness of time, because that's what God refers to Jesus coming as. The fullness of time. And we're going to explore what he means by the fullness of time. And yet ahead of us, there are more steps that we must go through. The millennium is yet ahead of us, when the kingdom of God's going to be established on the earth. And after that, there's going to be the judgment, and all men's hearts are going to be revealed. We'll see the great white throne judgment as we go through the message today. And then in the end, when the scriptures call it all in all, because words don't describe it, but it's the time when everything, including the reign of Jesus Christ and our part in the kingdom of God, everything will be turned over to God the Father, and everything will be all in all. Each time period, each step of the way is a reference point to God's active involvement and administration over time of his plan in bringing about his will. This is God's will. It's God's desire. It's God's plan. And what is it? It's to recreate or reproduce himself in us. Do you remember when you first heard that? How fantastic it was to understand that God was reproducing himself and that we would be God as God is God, higher than the angels. God is bringing many sons and daughters to glory. We'll touch on the scriptures that show that and show how we will be glorified just as Jesus Christ is glorified. God the Father is glorified. We haven't seen God the Father. God the Father is too brilliant. That glory is too much for human eyes. The subject of this sermon, the fullness of time, encompasses the entire role of Jesus Christ in the scriptures. And I'll only touch on it briefly today, because when we see fullness of time, it's kind of easy to skip over it and go, yeah, I kind of know what that means, fullness of time. Well, we're going to look at it and understand it's in the scriptures. We should know what it means. The fullness of time is about the birth of Jesus Christ. We in the Church of God have eschewed, we have stayed away. We don't speak much of the birth of Jesus Christ. Part of that is a counter reaction to Christmas and the big hullabaloo that the pagans make at the winter solstice and the time of the dark, cold winter celebrations of the pagans. But the fullness of time is about the birth of Jesus Christ. We'll see that. The fullness of time is about Christianity. As Jesus taught it, not the Christianity that we see in the world today, but the Christianity as Jesus taught it. And I might add, not the Christianity that we see so much of in the Church of God today, where we have gotten off the mark of what true Christianity is. The fullness of time is about Christ's crucifixion and what it accomplished. The fullness of time is about the institution of the Church of God. Who is the church? I'd like to say who is the church rather than what or where is the church. Who is the church? Those who are led by God's Holy Spirit are the church. The fullness of time is about Jesus Christ the Savior being sent to redeem man. We are lost. We need redemption. The fullness of time is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ to life, so that we might have the hope of life as well. The fullness of time is about God sending his Spirit to converted men. Those things, brethren, I just mentioned a few, and many, many more have to do with the life of Jesus Christ. We're talking about the fullness of time. So these things that I just enumerated, they could not have taken place before creation. They could not have taken place before Adam and Eve. They could not have taken place before the flood. Just think, if Jesus had lived before the flood, everything would have been washed away except for Noah and his family. Those days were too early for Christ to come. Those things could not take place in the millennium. They could not take place at the time of the great white throne judgment. Those things are yet future. They would be way too late for Jesus' first coming. God sent Jesus into the world at the pivotal point of his plan. Jesus came at the exact right time within the plan of God in the fullness of time. That phrase will become clearer as we go through the scriptures today. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 4. And if you have one of your markers, put it there in Galatians chapter 4, because we'll turn back and forth to that chapter a number of times. God speaks of times. He talks of phases. He talks of what the Bible calls dispensations. The fullness of time has to do with when, how, where, and what Jesus accomplished when he came. Those are important. Galatians 4 and verse 1. Now, let's understand what Paul is saying here. Verse 1. Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. He's like a little prince or a little king. You still treat him like a kid. Verse 2. But he's under tutors and governors and teachers until the time appointed of his father. So you notice how even in the back of Paul's mind, this early in the book of Galatians, he's talking about the time appointed of the father. So he's leading up to something. Verse 3. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. That's talking about before we were called of God to know the truth and to be granted repentance and to be granted faith. Mankind needed the hope of salvation and the hope of the resurrection. We find the title of today's sermon in verse 4, Galatians 4 and verse 4. Notice what it says here. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, under the law. So Paul is getting to a point here. He's talking about the fullness of time. And when we read this, all we really pick up is that God sent forth his son. So it has something to do with Jesus Christ coming. But then there are other phrases here that tell us a little bit about what Jesus Christ was like. He was made of a woman. He was under the law. Jesus Christ was sent the first time at the absolute perfect time, the decisive moment to fulfill God's plan. That's what the fullness of time means. The fullness of time, it's a somewhat difficult phrase to understand unless you think of it in the context of the overall plan of God. And the world doesn't know that. And so when they read a phrase like this, they don't know what to do with it. They'll come and they'll think, oh, the fullness of God had to do with conditions are perfect. We'll address that in a little bit when we get to the context. For example, we find the words fullness or fully, meaning fill to complete completion. When a holy day has its fulfillment in time. I'll give you a number of Greek words today, brethren, because this is more of a study in the words because we're trying to understand some terms. But the word fullness or fully in the Greek is pleroma, P-L-E-R-O-M-A. And it's pronounced pleroma. And it means fill to completion. And it's used in reference to holy days. Let me give you an example. Don't turn there, but in Acts 2 and verse 1, you're very familiar with it. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, for years, brethren, I wondered what that meant when it was fully come. Is that in the evening? Is that in the morning? When is Pentecost fully come? Well, it wasn't talking about those things at all. Once we understand the plan of God, we understand that there is a fulfillment to the meaning of Pentecost. Fully means to implenish. That's a word we're not very familiar with. We talk about replenish, to put something back. Implenish means to fill it up for the first time, to finally accomplish what the meaning of the holy day was. So when the day of Pentecost was fully come, we know that the meaning of Pentecost, God's law, God's Holy Spirit being sent to men, it was filled, it was fulfilled, it was accomplished finally. Fully come means that the feast of the Lord was finding its fulfillment on that very day. So in the same way, the term fullness of the time means that all the prophecies of the Messiah coming to this earth, were finding their fulfillment in the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh the first time. Even John the Baptist got mixed up on the two-part coming of Jesus Christ, coming in the flesh and then coming in the spirit. Okay, let's talk about the end of what we saw there in Galatians 4 and verse 4 where it said, made under the law. It means that Jesus was subject to all the same laws that apply to common man. The laws of nature, the laws of God, all the laws. He was subject to them just like anybody else would be. Jesus never sinned. Had he sinned, he would have been under God's spiritual law, the penalty of God's spiritual law, which calls for death. It calls for the death penalty. But we know, put this in your notes, brethren, Hebrews 4 and verse 15, Jesus was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Jesus never sinned. So he certainly didn't come under the penalty of the law for his own sins because he never sinned. Had he sinned, Jesus would have died for his own sin and not ours. And where would we be? Brethren, we would be without hope. Christ was not born under the law in the sense that he was duty-bound to keep all the ceremonies, washings, and sacrifices, and all of those things. Some people think that that's what it meant. However, he was made, Paul puts it very clearly, he was made under law. To be under law means to be subject to the condemnation of the law, which comes into action when somebody sins. Jesus clearly never sinned. But nonetheless, he was under law when he was crucified. And all of mankind's sins were laid upon him, and he paid the death penalty, which the law required. But it was our death penalty that we couldn't pay and then live eternally, because we would have been gone forever. He paid the death penalty which we had brought upon ourselves. Christ was caused to be under law, under the condemnation of the law, when he accepted the death penalty for all of our sins. We need to understand that Jesus, in the flesh, because we saw that back in Galatians 4:4, accomplished what Adam failed to do. Jesus overcame the world. And if you'd like a scriptural reference for Jesus overcoming the world, you can put John 16, verse 33 in your notes. Here's another reference, Romans 8 and verse 3. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So when Jesus came in the fullness of time, he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. The same kind of flesh as you and I have. When he fell down and skinned his knee, it hurt. Just like when we fall down and skin our knee. He was subject to hot and cold and itching and bug bites and everything that we are. He was in the sinful flesh with all its weaknesses like we are. And yet he sinned not. Jesus became sin and was condemned to death in our place. This is all part of what took place in the fullness of time. Here's another one, brethren, I'd like you to put in your notes. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For God the Father has accounted Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Jesus knew no sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Yes, we don't have our own righteousness. Our own righteousness is as filthy rags, we're told. But we are blessed to have Christ's righteousness imputed to us. So we see in Galatians 4 and verse 4, that verse declares that God the Father sent his Son when the time had fully come, when the time had fully arrived. So what does the phrase fullness of time refer to? God in his wisdom knew before the heavens and the earth were created, that man would be a sinful being. All of these things that we see are not afterthoughts taking place. God had searched out everything that was going to take place in his wisdom, and he wasn't surprised by anything. Without God's spirit in him, man would be utterly incapable of remaining sinless. Yes, we fall and we sin. But in God's eyes, we have the righteousness of Christ because we have vowed, I will sin no more. And we've been covered by the blood of Christ. And His righteousness has been imputed to us. The Savior, Jesus Christ, would be the atoning sacrifice that would pay for the sins of the world. It was a foregone conclusion that someday, in the fullness of time, Jesus would be sent to the world to die for the sins of mankind, because only Jesus Christ, the Creator of all things, was worthy to pay the price of all sin and iniquity. Okay, brethren, this is somewhat technical, and this is somewhat difficult, but we need to understand the things that are going on in God's mind that He has worked out for us. If we are going to be Christians in the full sense, you know, there are a lot of people that go and warm a seat on a Sabbath and see their friends, but they don't put all these things together. Some of them can't even say the holy days in order. Some of them don't even understand what the plan of God is about. If we understand the plan of God and we see it being worked out throughout history in accordance with the holy days, all in perfect parallel in alignment, it builds our faith. We know that God's will is being done. Jesus Christ, because He's the Creator of all things, was worthy to pay the price of all sin and all iniquity. It's just like when a painter paints a picture. The painter is worth more than the picture. He can paint a dozen pictures, just like if he had a mind to. So God knew before the beginning that it would become necessary to send a Savior who would atone for the sins of man, that He might be delivered from the penalty of sin. When we look at this scriptural phrase, the meaning of this scriptural phrase, the fullness of time, we've come to the unique day in the plan of God, the fulcrum, the pivotal point upon which all the other events that we see throughout history revolve. Jesus, He was God with us. His name was Emmanuel, Son of God, was born into our human realm, just like we are. We're being delivered from this present evil world, which was God's plan that we be delivered from the very beginning. We are being redeemed as the literal children of God. We're being embraced into a true sonship, just as Jesus is the Son of God. We are the sons and daughters of God, in the very family of God. God brought about the fulfillment of all the messianic prophecies that go throughout the Old Testament about Jesus' first coming, because only God knows the end from the beginning. God knows exactly how it's going to work out even before it takes place. That's why we see the phrase, the Alpha and the Omega. That's a Greek phrase. In the Hebrew, it's different. God the Father ordained from before the beginning, before man was created, exactly when Christ would be born. He determined, He ordained it. He appointed that time when Christ would be born at the right place and at the right time. That's called the fullness of time. God the Father knew when the right time to send Jesus Christ would be. Now, I mentioned this earlier, but many people in the world, they read this verse to mean that history and culture had to develop. It had to come to a point, you know, where the Romans had a mail system and the Romans had roads and civilization and law and order and everything. It had to come to the point where the gospel could finally be preached, received, accepted, and dispersed throughout the nations by the masses. No, brethren, God wasn't waiting on the Romans. God wasn't waiting on the Roman Empire. The people in the world believe that somehow God, in all of His power and wisdom, was somehow subject to the wiles, to the haphazard actions of mankind. They even think, horrors, Jesus had to come as a Jew in order to be at the right place at the right time. The world wishes that Jesus was anything but a Jew. How could God make such a faux pas, such a mistake, such an accident? Brethren, Christ's coming, when world conditions warranted it, is not what this term, the fullness of time was come, or the time was fully come, is speaking about. It's not talking about things being right for the gospel to go to the world. They just happen to be right, and things happen to be ripe and ready for a Messiah to come. No, it goes back to before man ever existed. It was not the circumstances that were finally ideal for the Messiah to finally come on the scene. Yes, God does build on the foundation he has laid in previous ages. But fully come, the fullness of time, refers to the fact that a major part of God's plan had not yet been given to mankind prior to Jesus' first coming. They miss so much. They'll have to wait until the great white throne judgment, and then they'll learn the things that we're privileged to see right now. That's why there's so much of an impetus put on us to know, to understand, and to live true Christianity. God knew the timing and the steps he would take utterly from the foundation of the world before Adam and Eve ever sinned. Galatians 4:4 declares that God the Father sent his Son when the time was right. The fullness of time was come. The time had fully come. The fullness of time is about Jesus Christ, the Savior, being sent to redeem man. Let's continue on. Galatians 4 and verse 5. We see why Jesus Christ came when it was fully time. Verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Okay, that word adoption, we're going to have to speak on that. Verse 6, and because you are sons, not adopted children, brethren, that word, we'll touch on it and I'll tell you the meaning of it when we come to it in another context. God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Yes, we're brothers to Jesus Christ and we're sons of God. Abba, Father. We can say to God the Father, Daddy. That close to call him our own dad. Verse 7. Wherefore, you are no more a servant, but a son. We started off Galatians talking about how a little prince is really nothing because he's got a school teacher and a master watching him in everything that he does. We're not a servant, but a son. And if a son, then we're heirs of God through Christ. Galatians 4 and verse 8. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which, by nature, are no gods. Verse 9. But now, after that you have known God, or rather, are known of God, how do you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be brought into bondage? All mankind needs to be redeemed and reconciled to God. God the Father sent Jesus to mankind according to God's purpose, set forth from the foundation of the world. When the proper time in the plan of God arrived, Jesus was sent to the earth in the flesh to begin the process of making it possible for all men to be reconciled to God the Father. Reconciliation is a big subject. But first, we need to be reconciled to God the Father. God the Father reconciled us through Jesus Christ. It's necessary that man be restored to a right relationship with God after the sin of Adam separated all of mankind from his presence. Jesus was born of a woman in the same sinful flesh in which we all exist. I'd like you to turn over to Luke chapter 1. The scriptures are very clear. Jesus, God, God in spirit, God in eternity, he was born of a woman. He was made of a woman. We saw that in Galatians 4:4. So God is going to stress the full humanity of Jesus on earth. We like to think of him as being a God among men, and he wasn't touched by the frailties and the heat and the hurt and the pain and the things that bother us. No, Jesus Christ was fully human and subject to all of those things. A lot of people think that Jesus was above it all somehow, above the fray. But brethren, he was as fully enmeshed in humanity as we are. Luke 1 and verse 27. Jesus was born to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Okay, this is the story of Jesus' birth. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Drop down to verse 31. Behold, you shall conceive in your womb, that's where you conceive, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. That word means the one who delivers, the one who saves, Jesus. Verse 32, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Yes, he's the Son of God. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. We don't see that yet. That's going to be in another dispensation, a yet future dispensation. That didn't take place in the fullness of time. Jesus didn't get to acquire a throne when he came the first time. Verse 33. Then he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. We're looking forward to that day, brethren, but we need to overcome as Jesus did right now. A lot of people like to focus on the miracles Jesus performed in order in their mind to raise him high above, far above the humanity that we're a part of. They like to think about Jesus walking on the water and calming the stars. But brethren, Jesus told us that it was God the Father who worked the miracles, not Jesus. Yeah, the scriptures read like Jesus healed the sick, Jesus gave life to the dead. But Jesus came along. Put this in your notes, John 14 and verse 10. Jesus was in the flesh. There was a lot Jesus didn't know. He couldn't be everywhere while he was in the flesh. He couldn't know everything while he was in the flesh. He couldn't work these great miracles while he was in the flesh. The Father that dwells in me, John 14, 10, he does the works. It was God the Father that was bringing about the miracles. That's where the power was coming from. Okay, let's go over to the book of Ephesians. And if you have another marker, put it there. Leave the one you have back there in Galatians 4:4. But we're going to delve extensively into Ephesians. And so we're going over to Ephesians where Paul speaks of our part in the plan of God. We've been talking about Jesus' part in the plan of God and how God the Father brought that to fruition in the fullness of time, when the time was right, when that was fulfilled, that part of the plan of God was fulfilled. That's what that fullness of time is about. Ephesians 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints, notice who this is written to, brethren. It's written to the saints, that's you and me, which are at Ephesus. You go, oh, that leaves me out. And to the faithful, okay, brethren, that's us. In Jesus Christ, this is written to us, no doubt about it. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's quite an inclusive verse. All spiritual blessings. Now, I want you to notice the timing of the origin of God's plan for us, because we're talking about this plan of God. Some people think still today that things are happening haphazardly. They think, oh, I hope we win the next war. Oh, I hope that my man gets into Congress. I hope my candidate gets to be the president. I want you to notice the timing of the origin of the plan of God. Ephesians 1 in verse 4. According as he has chosen us. Okay, brethren, put your name there. God chose you, somebody to know what you know, to do what you do, to be where you are, to worship God, to know God, to be led by His Spirit. God has chosen us in Him as His children. We've covered that. Before the foundation of the world. That's when God established this plan. And He's following it. Check, check, check. He's clicking them off as we come to each one of the points of time. Christ came in the fullness of time. But His plan, the plan of God, goes back prior to the foundation of the world, before Adam and Eve sinned, that we should be holy and blameless in His sight, in love. Paul is speaking here of God's eternal plan for the ages. And we see that it was established and settled before the foundation of the world. God determined to choose a people, the saints, prior to the time of Adam and Eve, verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Okay, that's a terrible translation. Let's look at that. This word adoption, I'm going to give you another Greek word here, and I'll spell it first. U-I-H-O-T-H-E-S-I-A. And it's pronounced Huihothesia. Huihothesia. And it's the word that's translated adoption. But if you look at that Greek word, you can see it's made up of the word for son and our children, and also the word for God, that thesia has to do with God. By Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Again, brethren, we're not adopted, but we are literally, first case, sons and daughters of God. Just like when you were born, your physical dad gave you his last name, Jones or Smith, whatever it is. When we were baptized, we received the name of God. We were baptized into the name of the Father. We became his sons and daughters. Literally, at that point, we are now the children of God. Ephesians 1 and verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood. We saw that a while ago. That's one of the reasons Jesus came in the fullness of time, was to redeem us. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of grace. Verse 8. Wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. This is about us, brethren, today. You can put this year. Ephesians 1 and verse 9. Here's where Paul is going to tell us, look, folks in the church, we know something the people in the world don't know. Notice verse 9. Having made known unto us, this is the people of God, the church of God, the mystery of his will. He's talking about the plan of God. We know the mystery of his will. We know where he's going. We know what he's accomplishing. We know the plan of God. According to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in his sovereign will. I prefer that translation. It's saying God did what he planned to do. He made known to us the secret plan he had already decided to complete by means of Jesus Christ. It's still a secret to the world. The world can't see it. You could even read these notes and still not see it. Put this in your notes, brethren. Matthew 13, verses 34 and 35. All these things spoke Jesus, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter the things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. The world out there still doesn't know them. It's kept secret from the world and always has been secret from the world. God the Father has revealed his long-held secret plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. We are privileged to know it, brethren. God's plan is centered in Jesus Christ. We need to be careful not to confuse two very similar sounding steps or dispensations in the plan of God given in the scriptures. It's the kind of thing where if we're reading carelessly, it's one of those things like understanding the trumpet or the trumpets at Pentecost. You can get really tongue-tied and mixed up in them. The fullness of time that we've been talking about, it's the title of today's message. It's singular. Fullness of time. Time is singular, as was mentioned earlier. It takes place at the very middle time frame of God's plan. And it took place with the first coming of Jesus Christ. Now we see another term, Ephesians 1 and verse 10. And don't be confused, brethren, read closely. That in the dispensation, that's just a fancy word for the next phase in the plan of God, the next step in the plan of God, the next period of time in the plan of God, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, plural, he might gather together. Notice that's future tense. He might gather together in the future. In one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So this talks about a great gathering together, a unity that's yet future. But it's talking about the fullness of times. It's very similar. The fullness of times. It has to do with the entire plan of God. All the times. The one back before the beginning, the one at the end, the one we're in now, all of the times, the fullness of times, when they're all fulfilled. We looked at that word fullness and we saw what it means. It means to be fulfilled, to bring to completion. But especially as it takes place at the end of this earth, with the coming of the new heavens and the new earth, we know that's going to happen. All things that we see and know of are passing away. You can put in your notes, 2 Peter 3, verses 11 through 13. What does Paul mean by the fullness of times? I like the translation that I find in J.B. Phillips. It says, that all human history should be consummated in Christ. But you see, when someone in the world translates these verses, they just take the fullness of times and they just change that into all human history. Yes, God's plan does encompass all human history, but the factor that it's taking place, you know, in stages, steps, click, 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 before creation, the creation of Adam and Eve, the flood, the coming of Jesus Christ. You can go all through them one at a time. These time periods that God has delineated, that's lost when you say that all human history should be consummated in Christ. All of the plan of God should be consummated in Christ. God is assuring us that he is going to bring about his plan of redemption to its ultimate fruition and conclusion in the fullness of the times. When all is said and done, God's plan will come to the fore. It will be complete. Paul has told us in the opening verse of Ephesians, that God has an eternal plan. Here he's telling us when and under what circumstances God's plan will be brought to fruition and to completion. Paul is speaking collectively of all the different steps down through history that God utilizes in his plan for the salvation of mankind. And he uses the phrase, the fullness of times, all of the different steps in the plan of God. Jesus Christ was sent the first time at the perfect, decisive moment of God's plan. That was the fullness of time. That's the one that we saw in Galatians 4:4. Now, here in Ephesians 1 and verse 10, Paul tells us that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, God the Father might gather together all in one. Gather together all things in Christ, both the things in heaven and on earth, even in him. Paul is very precise in distinguishing between the time when Christ came and all the other times in the plan of God. But they're hard to spot when they're so close together. Fullness of time, fullness of times. They're too similar to for your eye to even catch them, brethren. Most people don't catch this. The first has to do with Christ coming in the flesh and establishing the new covenant for his church. The second phrase, times, has to do with the entire plan of God. And the final step and ultimate fulfillment of God's plan, the fruit that comes from the work of God in bringing many sons to glory. Well, we know what the work of God is, John 6:29, that they would believe in Jesus Christ, in the Christianity that Christ taught, not what passes for Christianity today. The dispensation of the fullness of time, singular, encompasses the first coming of Jesus born to a woman. This dispensation of the fullness of times is not yet complete in that it includes the yet future administrations in which everything is going to come under the spiritual purview and rule of Jesus Christ. We don't see that yet. The final step in the plan of God will not be complete until the conclusion of the great white throne judgment. Then Jesus will deliver the entire creation from the bondage of sin and corruption. We don't see that yet. When God speaks of these times, it behooves us to be able to distinguish between the two. Otherwise, God would not have gone to the trouble of mentioning them in context, in the context of his plan for mankind. We're so privileged to understand God's plan and how it's being worked out step by step. Then Jesus will come the second time in glory to deliver the entire creation from the bondage of sin and corruption. Now, brethren, Paul includes us, the saints, in the fullness of times, the fact that the entire plan of God is about us. Ephesians, continuing on here in Ephesians 1 in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Okay, I want to touch on these two words because predestinated is kind of a complicated word. I'm going to give you another Greek word. I'm going to give you two more Greek words. I think that's all we'll touch on today. But this word for predestinated is P-R-O-O-R-I-Z-O. And it means predetermined. It means ordained or appointed beforehand. God knew that there would be a people. He knew there would be saints. He knew that there would be those of us he poured out his Spirit on. He knew how many of them there would be. According to his purpose, that word purpose in the Greek is P-R-O-T-H-E-S-I-S. It means a setting forth before God. It says a whole lot more in the Greek than it does in the word purpose in the English. In the Greek, that little section would read like this, brethren. Pro-ar-id-zo-kata-pro-thi-si-is. It's sort of poetic and catchy in the Greek. It rolled off the Greek tongue. Paul likes to employ onomatopoeia. That's an old Spokesman's Club word for rhetorical or dramatic or poetic effect. So Paul sometimes writes for poetic effect so that you remember these sayings. The phrase, pro or id zo kata pro thesis, when they say that fast, it's kind of like ispialidocious or something like that. It means that we're privileged to be among those who have obtained an eternal inheritance that God himself determined prior to the foundation of the world. You can refer back to verse 4. Let's continue on. Ephesians 1 and verse 12. That we, speaking of the church of God, you and I, brethren, we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Verse 13. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Okay, now when you read that, it just kind of sounds like one of those phrases that you hear at church. Praises of his glory. What does that mean? It means that we're going to be glorified. We saw that Jesus was glorified. He sits at the right hand of God. And we too will be participants in that glory. It's a reference to the day of our resurrection, when we will become glorified spirit beings. Don't read over a phrase like unto the praise of his glory without knowing what it means. This one needs to be in your notes, brethren. You've heard me mention it many times. Hebrews 2 and verse 10. It talks about how God the Father is bringing many sons and daughters unto glory. That means we will be God beings, like Jesus Christ has been glorified. 1 Peter chapter 1. This plan, the plan of God, it'll be completed when the fullnesses of time are complete. All creation will be brought together with Jesus Christ as the head. I want to give you just a little bit more on this glory as it has to do with the plan of God. This word glory in 1 Peter 1, and let's go to verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. You see, this is talking about the glory that should follow. Jesus Christ, when he was crucified with the sufferings of Christ, as we see in verse 11, he was a dead body, lifeless, without warmth, without breath. But there was a glory that should follow. And what's that in reference to? I put this in your notes, John 17 and verse 5. You remember how Jesus Christ prayed right before he died, the night before he died? And now, O Father, glorify you me with your own self, with the glory I had with you before the world was. Brethren, God's plan is that we too partake of that glory. That's a fantastic and great thing. But let's put this all in context. We haven't come to the tribulation yet. We have not overcome this world yet. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Before all of these things take place, before the fullness of the times is complete in the plan of God, there is a great wrapping up as we await the return of Jesus Christ. And that wrapping up, that trial, that tribulation, that final great tribulation is beginning right now. And let's just make an observation, brethren. Though many church groups expend all of their time and energy preaching the gospel to the world, which would not be wrong in itself, except that they neglect the care and feeding of the flock, going so far as to mistreat and abuse many of the true saints. That is entirely wrong. That's going to be cleaned up and straightened out. There will be a short time that God calls Jacob's trouble to sort out those who do not understand what Jesus brought in the first fullness of time when Jesus Christ came, the Christianity, the love, the forgiveness, the mercy, the compassion, all that Jesus Christ brought in the fullness of time. What is this trouble? It's called Jacob's trouble that befalls the people of Jacob, or as we prefer, we use Israel. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And we all assume that our understanding of end-time events is correct. We also assume that we will not lose our understanding through deception, though God says there's going to be a lot of it. God is sorting out. As we speak right now, brethren, daily, weekly, I see people choose poorly. They choose to support political organizations, church organizations, wrong practices. That is poor choosing. God is sorting out. He's being merciful to the churches to the nth degree. He's given us all the time in the world. God is allowing people to declare where they stand in His sight, whether it's in the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we talked about earlier, or do they stand in the authority of church organizations that spot the earth today? Matthew 24 and verse 21, we're told, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." That's Jacob's trouble. It's going to be worse than ever. "And except those days be shortened, there should be no flesh saved alive." Everybody on the face of this earth would be dead. The earth would be a desert. "But for the elect's sake," that's not everybody in the church of God. That's only those who practice their Christianity, laying their lives down, standing up for what is right, standing against what is wrong, laying your life down, not just to be friends with somebody and letting God's way go by the side. "For the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Verse 23. "Then, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here's Christ, or there he is, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets." We're being told right here by Jesus Christ, there's no shortcut into the kingdom of God. You stand for what's right. You lay your life down as Jesus Christ did. You take a stand. There are going to be false prophets. The churches have plenty of them. They're going to show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Brethren, that's a warning to you, and it's a warning to me. Somebody's going to come along, and we're going to want to jump on the bandwagon. We're going to say, Wow! How can these things be if they're not of God? We are really have to be tied down to the truth, brethren. Verse 25, behold, I've told you beforehand. Verse 26, so if they say to you, behold, he's in the desert, don't go in the desert. Behold, he's in secret chambers, don't believe that. Verse 27, for as lightning comes out of the east and shines to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered. I think a better translation is buzzards. The buzzards are the ones that gather around a carcass. Have you ever seen buzzards that don't even hardly flap their wing? They just ride the air current circling. The buzzards circling is a symbol of God's judgment and shame. A circling of buzzards indicates a diseased spiritual condition. That's what it's talking about. There are those who count themselves in the church of God today who are going to be dead meat for the buzzards. I know it's kind of hard to see this in these scriptures. Wherever the carcass is, wherever the dead bodies is, that's where the buzzards are going to be. We need to understand the sorting out that's taking place. Buzzards are probably at the top of the list of unclean and hated birds because buzzards represent death and decay. Eagles is a poor translation. God the Father determined according to his master plan when the time was right for his Son to come to the earth as man. He was God with us. In Revelation 13 and verse 8 it says, the Lamb, Christ, was slain from the foundation of the world. In the plan of God, God knew from the very beginning that Jesus would be slain, that in the fullness of time, Christ would die for our sins. The world, this world that's apart from God, and the world that was founded when Adam and Eve sinned, is a world that doesn't understand the plan of God. When sin entered into God's creation, given God's plan and purpose for mankind to be made in his image, it was necessary that there be a method of reconciliation between God and man. We were cut off, brethren. We were cut off from God. The reconciliation was only possible through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, you have a marker in Ephesians. In closing, let's go to Ephesians 1 again. I want to point out how far back. We're talking about eons of time, before time existed. The timing goes to the origin of God's plan for us. Before time existed, before the universe existed, before the angelic realm existed. It goes back before all of those things, and Paul makes reference to it here in Ephesians 1 and verse 4. According as he has chosen us, you and me, brethren, he's chosen us, what? To understand that Jesus came in the fullness of time. He has chosen us to understand his plan and to live by it and to know it and to have faith by it and to understand how everything is working out in a proper way if we are Christians. Because in the fullness of time, Christ came that we might be Christians. Verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him as his children before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless in his sight in love. Brethren, that's how we are to live our lives no matter what befalls us. Paul is speaking of God's eternal plan for the ages. And we see that it was established and settled before the foundation of the world.